We'd like to ask you to turn to Genesis right now, chapter 15, and we'll continue our study through the Bible. There's one word that came to my mind as I sat there looking at them and listening to them singing, and it's called innocence. Just wish the whole world was that fresh and clean. Chapter 14. We saw the battle last week that Abraham brought his people together to go and get his son, brother's son, Lot, and to bring him back. They were captured, and he brought back all the people that were taken away. In verse 2, it tells us they made war with Bera, the king of Sodom, and Birsha, the king of Gomorrah. And in the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him smote Rephaims, which were giants. There were still giants alive in the world at that time. And in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Zumans, and Ham, and the Emims, and the Horites and their mount. And they returned and came to En-Mishpat. And when you look at this, if you were to get a map out, especially an old Bible map, and look and you draw a line, you'd see they're doing a lot of circling. And there's a great strategy here that I discovered looking at that, that you can see that these kings were coming in from different angles to attack their enemies. But wickedness was actually trying to spread itself further through Israel at this time, what we'd call Israel. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah went out, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboam, and so on. Verse 10, they went to the vale or the valley of Siddim, and it was full of slime pits. I thought that was an interesting thing because it says the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there, that they would fall into the slime pits. Goes right along with what their communities were, slime pits. And they remained, they that remained fled to the mountains. So they took the high ground. They took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, all their food. They went their way and they took Lot. Now here again, Lot is causing a little trouble for Abram. And if Abram had really listened carefully to the Lord, he said, leave your kindred and your family and your country and come to a place I'm going to show you. And, but yet he's still, being the big uncle. And Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and you'll remember, I think it was the previous chapter, 13, it said that he pitched his tent towards Sodom in verse 12 of chapter 13. You get to chapter 14, he's now a citizen of Sodom, and he lives there. And he took all of his wealth, his goods, and departed. And remember, he got, as we mentioned last Saturday night, he got all of his wealth, basically, from being the nephew and from being blessed by the blessings of the uncle. And so it says, there came one that had escaped, and they told Abram the Hebrew. So here's our first mention of Hebrew. And he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So at this time, the Amorites were working in together with Abram, and he had some sort of relationship. I'm sure they all feared him and really respected him, too, because of his great power. And it says that when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and he pursued them unto Dan. Dan would be the northern area of Israel. Close to the border of Lebanon on the north and on the east would be Syria, at the end of the Golan Heights in that area. And that would be a long ways for them to go to battle all these people. So he did basically Dan to Beersheba is like going from the north to the south. And he went the whole area to get his son, his nephew back. I'd like you to take a note here. I was reading one commentary that I'd never seen this before, but it makes a little bit of sense of how rich and powerful Abram really was. It tells us that he took armed servants. So he had armed servants, but they were trained. And he actually had some sort of a training going on to, defend his own wealth. And these were all born in his house. So these were children of servants that already worked for him. So the born in his house means that they were probably at least teenagers going to battle, maybe 18, maybe 20 years old. But they were a second generation of his servants, if not a third generation, probably the second generation. So one commentator that I read pointed out that if there was 318, it would be reasonable to believe that that would be a third of his household, which would mean that he had to have at least 1,000 servants. That guy's pretty wealthy. I don't think there's anybody in La Jolla or Rancho Santa Fe that has 1,000 servants living in their house for him. But that's pretty interesting. And that he was smart enough to think ahead and to train people for any inevitable attacks or trouble from these heathen nations around him. Abram the Hebrew, he has these trained servants spend time in the Word every day. Born in his house, 318, they pursued him. He divided them, himself, against them. So it gives us the picture here that he's got a great mind for strategy. And he realized, you know, let's divide this thing. And I've known for several years since I've been involved with the law enforcement, 20 years now, that I want to get more people. And it's just interesting how that we've got a full staff of chaplains for every substation in the San Diego Police Department, and now in the San Diego Sheriff's Office, and now in the Red Cross, and now the medical examiner's office has them. And these people at the medical examiner's office, they deal with death every day. You know, on an average, we have 1 to 3 suicides every day of the week, year-round in our county. People are desperate. It's a sad, tragic thing to see, but it's wonderful to see that God's love is spreading through our county, and we're just so grateful for that we could be a part of that. And he had a strategy, and the strategy was to split them, and he and his servants by night smote them. That's the great time to attack, because you stretch your enemy out. They're up all day waiting for you to attack while you're sleeping somewhere. And then when it gets nighttime, they're getting a little bit tired. And then their body time clock says, you know, you got to start unwinding here. And Abram was very smart, and he waited. And when they were off balance, his groups were coming in, splitting from two sides, and they trapped these people. And so we can see that he's got a good mind, like King David did when it came to these things. He pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods. Notice that, not just a few of them or some of them. He brought back everything. And that's just what Jesus Christ has done for you. He's brought you back to the Lord. And he's bringing your whole heart to him. And Annie was telling me about, I asked her about the kids when they turned to the Lord. What was that like? Did they change? You know, you look at sweet, innocent girls and boys like that up there and you think, they don't need Jesus. Well, you've all been little. You know, you need Jesus, you know. Yeah, especially if you got 3 brothers and sisters living in the same house with you. You really need Jesus then. Like our house, when we lived in a little 900 square foot 2-bedroom house, and there was 5 of us in 1 bedroom when I was a little guy growing up. And you know, you need Jesus when you've got a lot of brothers and sisters. And he brought back everything, all the goods, and you should give all the goods to the Lord. And also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer Laomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So this is the first mention of Melchizedek. Here we see him in the book of Acts. We see him quite thoroughly in the book of Hebrews. Very interesting character. We will look at him more later. He's the king of Salem, which we are led to believe it's Jerusalem, and it's the prince or the king of peace, and that's the same name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think this is a theophany of Christ, an early appearance of Jesus appearing on the planet, and he's bringing bread and wine, and this is somewhat split when you read what other commentaries have to say. Some are very vehement that this has no connection at all at communion. But I cannot help but think here you've got this person, as Hebrews tells us, he has no father, no mother, no life, no death, no birth. He's eternal in a sense. He just shows up on the scene and he's the king of peace. Well, Jesus' title is the prince of peace. And here he is with bread and wine, and Jesus breaks the bread and said, this is my body that's broken for you, and holds the cup up and says, this is the cup of the New Testament. And I can't help but see the beauty of that. It's coming in fellowship, and he is the priest of the Most High God. So that's interesting. We know that in Salem, that at least Jehovah or Yahweh or God, who we saw the first night, in the beginning God created, he is worshipped and does have a priest. And it's wonderful to know that Abram meets him, and we have no scripture telling us anywhere that he had ever met him before, but he recognizes he worships the same God, and he's this priest of the God that he loves, the same God that came and spoke to him, get out of Ur of Chaldees and go to a country. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but you're going to find it as you go. And he brings this bread and wine. And he blessed him. And he said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Now the blessing is very important for us, because the lesser or the younger is always blessed by the greater or the older. So Abraham is receiving a blessing, but God Almighty has already blessed him. So this man has to be somebody more than just a priest in a robe and a garment coming to greet him, that he would receive the blessing, because Abraham needs nobody to bless him. He already has the blessing and a covenant already given to him. So you can study this more on your own. We'll look into it at a later time. But he's a wonderful character, and Hebrews tells us so much about him. And you can just sit for hours on end and just sort of ponder it in your mind and let the Spirit talk to you about this guy. He blesses him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." So the priest of the Most High God is blessing a man who he admits is a servant or a child of the Most High God. So he recognizes that God has saved him and blessed him and honored him and done something special in his life. So he, the priest of God, recognizes him. Now this is wonderful, because you have a priest that intercedes day and night for you, while the Bible says the accuser of the brethren, or the devil, is day and night accusing you before the Lord. You know, sometimes you start thinking bad about yourself, that you're just a jerk and you're a dodo and you're a ratchet head and whatever you come up with, and you just don't like yourself for that 5 minutes of time, or you just feel kind of down. Well, that's probably about the same time the devil's up there, you know, accusing you before God, and he's working on you down here at the same time. But Jesus is on the right hand of God making intercession for you and bringing blessings to you and pouring out the blessings of heaven upon you, but he's also making intercession for you. And so when you do get down on yourself, as 1 John says, if your heart condemns you, greater is God than your heart. And God is so great that he has his son interceding for you. And that's a wonderful thought, that he comes and blesses Abraham. He recognizes him as a child of the Most High God, and the Most High God blesses him. And he's making intercession there. He's showing him again that God has blessed you. And we realize there's only one mediator between man and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so Melchizedek is like a Christ appearing here. And you have Jesus Christ to pray to and to receive the blessings from. And you have inherited the throne of God, that you're actually adopted to him. And all the blessings, as we saw last week in Ephesians 1:3, that every spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places have been given unto you in Christ Jesus. Not a few of them, not some of them, not categorically according to what your gifts are, but whatever spiritual blessings God has created, he's given them to you. And there's probably tens of thousands of them, and you just keep saying, "Wow, what a blessing. Oh, what a blessing." And if there's a spiritual blessing that you start changing inside, it's because he's unloading them on you, and you're maturing to a place that you can receive more of them. So he said, "Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand," and he gave him tithes of all. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says that you'll judge the angels, and God delivers your enemies into your hands ultimately when this world is over? And when you think of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says the last enemy to be overcome is death. And yet you go to Revelation chapter 1 and Jesus appears on the Isle of Patmos and he says, "Behold, I stand with the keys of death and hell." He overcame death. And he has the keys to open the prison door and set the captives free. And that's what he did in Ephesians 4, that he ascended on high, leading captivity captive and giving good gifts unto men. And that's where he opens up the church with gifted men and women. So he gave him tithes of all. So here's Abram, who now is giving tithes. The word is like one-tenth or a tenth. And so this is where people get confused. How much do I tithe? I think you could probably tithe it and give it all, your whole paycheck, and somehow you'd make it to the next paycheck if you wanted to. You can give 10%. You can give 1%. You can give 100%. But 1 Corinthians tells us, let each man purpose in his heart what he's going to do. And God loves a cheerful giver. So you want to be a cheerful giver, whatever it is that you give. If it's like the poor lady that came and gave 2 pennies, and the rich man came and gave a big chunk of money, and Jesus used that as a training time for those disciples. Which one's going to get the blessing in heaven? And they all said, "Oh, the rich man, he gave so much." He said, "Not so. He said he gave out of his excess. That was nothing for him. He could have given more than that, basically. No, it's the woman, she gave all that she had. She gave 2 cents. That's all she could afford to give. And that's what God's looking for. But you do rob God if you aren't a tither. And you want to be a giver because God will give back to you. And you want to be not stingy, and it's a sign that you love him. And so he's given to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, a tithe, a portion of the wealth and the spoils of the war, and maybe of his own wealth, we don't know. But we see that he's giving, and I don't think Abram would just give it to a religious leader. So God met him again this day through Melchizedek. And you want to meet God every day when you give. And you watch, God will give back to you. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and you take the goods to yourself. Now that's what they would say in Sodom, wouldn't it? You know, they can't reproduce themselves in Sodom and Gomorrah. They need the men. And he says, you take all the goods, we just want the flesh. Give us the flesh. Now I'm so glad that the king of the world we serve wants your spirit. He's not interested in your flesh. And the king of this world, the devil, he wants your flesh. Because he eats the dust of the earth when he was cursed in the garden. And you and I are made of dust, and he just thrives off of your flesh. That's how he really gets going places, when he gets you to do stuff in the flesh. And this king says, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoelace, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I remember one of Billy Graham's biographies, how that he was offered by ABC, I believe it was ABC, in the 1950s. He was offered $1 million a year to do a weekly Sunday television show on national television that he could host and have a religious show. Because he was so popular in the 50s, there was nothing like what he was doing. It was just phenomenal that God just threw him out there in the limelight, and hundreds of thousands of people knew who Billy Graham was overnight. And he turned it down. And this is a great principle. You don't ever want anybody to ever be say it's because I made them. No, this is a great principle. He says, no, I don't want a shoelace or a thread. I don't want anything, because then you could say, well, Abraham is everything he has because I gave him all the spoils of that war. You let God raise you up. And you let God provide for you. And be careful of bribes. And be careful, especially those of you that go into the ministry, be careful of people that become your friend and they want to take you on vacation or they want to buy you a car. Or what they're really doing, many of them, is trying to buy you. And you don't want to be bought. You want to be pure before the Lord. And you want the Lord to provide for you. And if you're unhappy with how the Lord provides for you, you don't belong in the ministry. And I got my Bible school going now, Carl. See? Right here. So he says, save only, the only thing I'll give you is that which portion the men have eaten. I'll pay you back for their food. I'll take that because they went to war. And the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Let these guys take something because they went to war and they need to go back to their families and have something. Chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and thy exceeding great reward. The word of the Lord came to him. It's a phrase used when connected with a vision to basically denote a prophetic message when you find this in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And you may ask the question, how does God speak? You've never heard them. You've never heard his voice. Well, sometimes he can speak with a voice. Sometimes he can speak with a dream and use a dream. You have to be very careful. Was it the anchovies or is it the Lord? You know, what is this you're dreaming? Other times he can just, you know, move you through the scriptures. And however it comes, through a dream or through a vision or, you know, somebody hands you a note and you read it, whoa, or a situation, a metaphor, you look at that, it's going to be based on the word of God. He's not going to come up to you and give you some new vision or revelation that's totally unrelated to the scriptures. That would be more like the devil's trick. He would use it based on his word. And he can speak to you so many different ways. And you want to listen. You want to learn to listen. It's a great joy to hear the Holy Spirit and to say, oh, I'm going to go. Then you get there and you say, I see why. I mean, I can look at some of my training from 10, 15 years ago. And now as I'm getting older, I'm saying, oh, now I see why. And the Lord works with you in so many different ways. And you want to be obedient to what you do understand. And a vision is very important. You know, it says in the last days in the book of Joel that the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out on all flesh. Everybody's going to have an opportunity. The young men and the young women will have visions upon the handmaidens. And the old men will dream dreams. So there's a little split right here. Young men having visions doesn't mean that old men couldn't have visions. And old men having dreams doesn't mean that a young person couldn't have a dream. But I think it's like this, that those of you that are young here tonight, any of you that are under 91 years old, you can have a vision, basically. But you're younger. And a vision, many times will just come, whoosh, and you see it, and it's gone. But you've got the vision in your heart. I mean, when I came to San Diego, I had a vision for this county, and I'm still working based on what God showed me. And God's honored it. And everything he shows me, I sort of go on, and I one day drew out on a map in 1976 where there'd be Calvary chapels all over this county. And when I sat down with our board of directors in 1976, said, you know, here in Vista and Oceanside and San Marcos, went all the way around Fallbrook and out to El Centro and Yuma and all the way through our county, they said, come on, give me a break. Where are you getting this stuff? And I said, the Lord, he showed me he's going to do this. And I think we have 10% of all the Calvary chapels in the state of California right here in this county. And it's just amazing. God gave a vision. But old men will dream dreams. Now, here's the difference that I've found, because I'm dreaming more recently, so I've tried to figure this out. When you have a vision, it can be very quick. Whoa! And when you have a dream, it goes on a little bit longer, and you get the detail. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you say, well, she was wearing a red coat in the dream, and he had a green shirt on. And in a dream, it seems like you're going on forever, but they tell us that those dreams are like 3 seconds or 5 seconds. You know what I'm saying? You're dreaming you're in high school again. Or you're dreaming you're climbing Mount Everest or something. And it's taken years. And you wake up and you looked at the clock. You just woke up 5 minutes ago. And a dream, for some reason, allows you to zero in. And I think the reason is that the older people know the details and have the wisdom to say to the younger person, I understand your vision. Here's what it means. Now you just need some direction to go live that out. And that's the difference. But be open to visions. Let God speak to you. And be open to dreams, too. The main thing is be open to fear not. Because he says that to him. Fear not. Don't even let fear rule in your heart or in your life. Why? Because I'm your shield. Nothing's going to get through to you that I'm not going to allow. Exceeding great reward. I'm everything you need. And Abram said, Lord, God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? So for some reason, the subject goes to him having a baby. And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer of Damascus. According to the usage of nomadic tribes, his chief confidential servant would be heir to his possessions and all of his honors if he had no children. But this man could have become his son only by adoption, so he would have had to adopt him as his chief servant. But he is letting us know that culturally this is what would be acceptable. And he's saying, I don't necessarily want to give it to this man from Damascus, but he's in line. And so that's a concern on his heart. And I've always wondered, why did he go from, you know, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. That's the time to throw up your hands and praise the Lord. That's the, wow, thank you, Lord. But instead he lays out obviously a burden on his heart. I don't have a son to carry on my name. And it's kind of unique because God wants to let you say what's on your heart to him. And sometimes when you go to church or to home fellowship, you get inspired by the Bible study and you go home and you're maybe troubled or you're frustrated or you're anxious. And that's the time to sit down and say, Lord, you know, you just spoke through your word to me and I'd like to, here's what's on my heart. I don't feel like throwing my hands up and singing right now, but what I feel like saying is, I don't have a child and I really would like to have a child. Or you know what, Lord, the rent's due, the insurance is due, the car payment's due. And I don't have any money. I had a great time at the Bible study, but get off what's on your heart. God knows it. And he wants to bless you and speak to your heart. Abram said, behold, to me, you have given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now for an old dude to hear that, that'd be unbelievable, wouldn't it? Well, he says, you're going to have your own kid. Look, so many are going to come from you. You saw a classic example tonight. We couldn't have planned this. The Von Trapp family. Here they are, the grandson and I believe the son. You're the son, aren't you? Yeah, the son. No, not you. You're not the son. You're 22 years old. The man behind you. The Captain Von Trapp's son is actually sitting here. And here's his son is sitting over here. And then the great-grandkids are here. And that's what he's saying to Abraham. Your life is going to spread out like these stars, and your kids are going to go on and on and on and on, and they're going to multiply. It's kind of hard for an 80-some-year-old guy to figure this thing out, but they're going to. And God's going to use you, too, the same way. And so he said to him, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, I'd like you to circle that whole verse in the person's Bible sitting on your left-hand side. Just reach over there. Say, I'd like to circle that for you. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Would you read that out loud with me? He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Righteousness now comes on the scene in a very unique way. You have righteousness accounted to you by believing in the Lord. And so by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same manner that God imputed righteousness to Abram, as we learn in Galatians chapter 3, he imputes righteousness to you because you believe in the Lord. It's not because you go on a 2-year mission and pedal a bicycle around San Diego talking to people. It's not because you do some religious thing, or you go to all the prayer meetings at your church, or you give regularly. It's not by any works of righteousness that you do, but it's by his mercy and his grace through faith that he has saved you. And that's what he's exercising, his faith. He's choosing to believe in the Lord. He's choosing to believe in the Lord. Now, there was a group of witnesses to this shooting. And Philip, my son, and several of the youth ministers came out. And I told them to go introduce themselves to the sheriff that was at the door, the deputy, and make themselves available. And they said, we want you to go over there where those witnesses are and talk to them. And there was this kid sitting in the back, had his stereo going, the headphones on. And Philip said, we're here to just talk to you and help you in any way you can. We're pastors, and we're here just to pray with you. And this guy takes off his headphones and says, you blankety-blank pastors, we don't need no blankety-blank ministers or any blankety-blank prayer. Now, that's one person's attitude. And that was through several students, very few, but compared to the majority. But then later, as the day wore on and things started really unwinding, this dude came up to them and said, can we talk? You know, sometimes you respond to grief and pain in many different ways. I saw that three different types of families or parents. One is the concerned parent, obviously nervous, wanting to see who's on the list and can you see the list, and obviously trying to be respectful. And the other one is the one that collapses in your arm and falls on the floor just screaming, my baby, my baby. And then the third one is the belligerent one that they asked me to sort of follow around with four sheriffs. These were the four biggest sheriffs too. Man, these guys were big. And this guy was pretty good size, but he was swearing and cursing the cops, and they could have arrested him at any moment. But he was concerned about his kid, and he wanted to get in the crime scene. And they were saying, no way, just wait, we'll help you. And they were so composed and doing their best, but I saw their necks getting a little red, a couple of them with the big bicep kind of cops. And, you know, they like a little action probably. And they had a right to arrest this guy, you know. I walked on, I showed my ID to the detective that was beside him there, and he could handle himself. And I said, chaplain deal here. And he said, yeah. So I walked up and I said, hey, I'm one of the chaplains here for the sheriff. I sure want to help you. I don't give a... And the guy said, we'll take you over here, sir. And, you know, you respond in different ways to pain and to suffering. And you have to be really sensitive to that. And here he is. He's got his righteousness not from he is doing good works. He didn't get his righteousness because he went to war and saved the day. He didn't get his righteousness because he left town and went where God told him to go. He got his righteousness because he believed in the Lord. And you don't want to get your righteousness from making fig leaves to cover your nakedness. You don't want to get your righteousness from saying, well, it's because I'm doing, this is why God loves me. No. Well, I got a beer in my hand. Could God love me now? Well, I guess he could. I wouldn't want to go in the rapture of the church with a beer in my hand, but you know what I'm saying? But some people, I smoke cigarettes, God hates me. No, the people around you don't like the way you smell or what you're doing to their clothes, you know, with the smoke coming off, but that's not going to send you to hell. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because you have this righteousness with God's grace, does that mean that you should go out and sin more? God forbid, no. But where sin abounds, the book of Romans tells us, grace does much more abound. And we need to let the grace of God, mixed with the righteousness of God, just keep us at peace with God. And we don't have to struggle to be Christian men and women. He's the Christian in us that allows us to be. He said unto them, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know this? And he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, cut them right down the middle, laid each piece one against another, but the birds he did not divide. And when the fowls came, or the vultures came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. On occasions, history tells us of great importance when two parties would join in a compact or an agreement or covenant. They either observed precisely the same rites as Abram did, or where they didn't observe exactly these rites, they'd invoke what they called the lamp as their witness. And according to these ideas, which have been found from time to time, engraven on the minds of the Eastern people, the Lord himself condescended to enter into this covenant with Abraham by him saying, okay, listen, here's what we're going to do. I want you to take these animals, these specific animals. And he took unto him all these and divided them right down the middle, except for the birds. And, you know, the turtle doves is what Joseph and Mary brought for the dedication of Jesus at the temple. And he took all of them. And when the fowls came, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an awesome horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Circle 400 years in the person's Bible on your right-hand side. Just write, oh, go to the meet that new friend. 400 years. Because when we get into Exodus, you're going to see that God's word was true all the way back here at chapter 15 of Genesis, that they would be there that 400-year time. And he's telling him something so far out that if God were going to tell you something about 400 years from now about your life, you'd say, well, okay, big deal. But God could tell you something about your life. I can tell you right now something about your life for 400 years from now. You'll all be in heaven. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And of course he judged Egypt. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And we know they did. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. And but in the fourth generation they shall come here again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. It's not yet full. And so God is going to deal with those Amorites. And we'll see why later when we come to that, where the fullness of the Amorites come. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp had passed between the two pieces, the pieces. In the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And you may want to get a map out and look at it and see where Israel is today. There's issues over the, you know, the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. But look what God gave him. He gave him from the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. He gave him the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Uptites, the Audacites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. He gave it all to him. So you get a map in the back of your Bible, maybe, or Bible Atlas in the bookstore, or Haley's Bible Handbook, and you can just sort of mark that off and you can see it. Okay, let's look at chapter 16. So now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. So now the story changes just a little bit. Her name is Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my handmaid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Oh, yeah, honey, I'll do that. That's always got me. And he listened to his wife. Very seldom do men listen to their wife, but here's a guy that's listening. Yeah, okay, go ahead and have sex with the cleaning lady. All right, hello. But actually, we know that bigamy was around more than one wife, and at this time, and further on into the Bible, though it ceases, but in the Middle East, when they do that, the only way it could be that the handmaid would have to actually be given by the wife. She is the wife, and she would have to present and say, this can be your wife also. So this is basically what happened. So Sarai said, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. So that raises a question in the area of ethics about surrogate parents, you know, somebody else bearing the child of somebody else. Because Sarai admits, it's God who's dried up my womb. I can't have a baby. And so now it shows us what happens when maybe God had a reason why you shouldn't have the baby. And they go ahead and do this. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So she's really upset now because, you know, it's a haughty attitude. Well, I got the baby now, and I'm no longer just a maid. I've got your husband's baby. And so Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. So she's now admitting this is wrong for me to give you that woman. And all the problems that are going to come out of this, I put on your shoulders, buddy. Now the husband's right where every husband is. Why did I do that? I've given my maid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between you and me. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And so now anger wells up in Sarai because of the attitude of Hagar, and she takes really sort of a bitter look at this whole thing. So Abram's kind of smart at this time. He sees the wrath of his wife. He steps aside and says, hey, do whatever you want. You know, she's your handmaiden. I have nothing to do with this. Sort of a Pontius Pilate deal, you know. I only did what you asked me to do. Sort of like, go clean the garage. I went and cleaned the garage, right? I mowed the lawn when you told me to. And he's backing out of the deal. Doesn't want any of the responsibility. And unfortunately, she's really mean to Hagar. But God deals with mean people and the people that have been mean too. He works on both sides of the fence. That's a unique thing. The angel, Abram said to Sarah, what do you want to do? And she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. Now, it's interesting that this way or this road of Shur was a path, a caravan path that went through Palestine all the way to Egypt. It was about 150 miles long, but it was very, very arid and dry and sand, and that was it. There was no water, there was no food. Oh, she'd probably meet people on the caravan trail. But it shows us something. She's a desperate woman. She's probably turning with all this pressure against her to go someplace familiar, and that's back home to her family. But what a picture for you and me. That when pressure comes upon us, if we're not spiritual, and we don't go to the Word of God, we're going to go to the dry place. And we may turn around and go to a desert place, and we may get on a long journey that's going to take us away from the blessings of God, and the blessings were with Abraham, and we may head back to our old nature. And this is a great picture of that she's going to, well, I remember that. And some people in the church go back to drinking. Well, whenever pressure comes, I have a little hot toddy. You know, I just do a little JD on the rocks before I go to bed, you know, or they go to Valium, or they go to some medication because they can't handle the situation. And all you're doing is, you know, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. But she was going to the place that she felt comfortable. And in your life, if you feel comfortable going back to the old places, you really have some more growing to do. If you find any allurement at all to the old places and the old people and the old situations, you have a lot of room to grow spiritually. And that's when you want to get on your knees and say, oh, God, help me. You know, this is so much pressure right now, and I want to go buy a six-pack, or I want to go get a joint, or I want to, you know, I want to go down to the club and dance my brains out and meet somebody new. No, get down beside your bed and pray. Help me, God. This is what I'm feeling. This is what's on my heart. Just like Abraham saying, you know, here I am, your great shield, and your exceeding great reward, and I am your shield. You know what? What's on my heart is that I haven't got a kid. Well, get on your knees and tell him, this is what I'm feeling. He already knows it. But this is when you mature and this is when you grow spiritually. When you don't take matters into your own hand. God sent an angel to her. That's wonderful. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return. Go the right way. Now, the scriptures are just exactly that. Psalm 119, 105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It leads you. It directs you. Return back this way. Get the light going. When you want to freak out and get bitter at somebody, why waste your time getting bitter at somebody? How about praying for them? It takes less energy to pray for them. And tell God, I hate their rotten, stinking, filthy guts. I'd like to rip their tonsils out on Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock. Tell him. He already knows it, but at least you're confessing it. If we confess our sins, God's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The angel of the Lord, just like the word of God, will turn you the right way. Jesus Christ said there are two ways you can go. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many people are on that road. But there's a narrow path that leads to a straight gate that leads to eternal life that very few people are on. You need to make that choice, even as a strong Christian Bible-believing person. There are times when you want to go the broad way, but you always need to be going the right way. And that's with the Lord's help. He'll do it with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit through vision or dream, but you get in the Word. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Ishmael shall be his name. And because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now, Hagar means flight, and she's the mom. And he begins to describe what this son is going to be like. Every mother's dream, right? He will be a wild man. And in the original language, the terms is he'll be like a wild ass. And I'm not trying to be smart here. That's what it says. He'll be like a donkey that's out in the wilderness that has no reins, no bits, nobody telling him what to do, just doing whatever he wants. Kicking his heels whenever he wants. And this is going to be the father of the Arabs. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And he's going to be wild. He's going to be crazy. He's going to be a different kind of guy. His hand will be against every man, always fighting, always conniving, always wheeling, always dealing. It's in his nature. And every man's hand will be against him. They'll always be battling back and forth. Can't just settle down. It's just the nature. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. But it literally would translate, he'll pitch his tents and he's going to prosper in the midst of them. Pitching his tents is what he's going to be doing. He's going to be the father of the Arabs. We're told that he'd be rude and turbulent, have a plundering character, fighting. The meaning of he would dwell or pitch his tents is that he'd maintain independence in spite of all the attempts of his brothers to subdue him. He's going to be his own man. And she called the name of the Lord, that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that sees me? Wherefore the well that was called Beer Lehi Roi, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Beer Lehi Roi literally translates a well of the living one seeing me. So otherwise she's amazed that God is alive and sees her. I'm amazed tonight that God's alive and he sees us. And he said two things. And we'll close here with these last two verses. One, where two or more are gathered in my midst, Jesus said, there I am. He's here right now. He sees us. He's looking in our hearts. The second thing is, I will inhabit their praises. So as the praise team comes up and we praise, sing your heart out to him. He's going to get right in the middle of us, and he's going to enjoy your love. And I think I told you this story a couple weeks ago, but it fits right here. This little boy that's 5 years old that came to church on Sunday morning with his grandparents. And he was sitting here, and he had never been to Big People's Church before. Always went over the little deal. Grandma and Grandpa came here. So he didn't know what you all did in here, this Big People's. He said, well, it's the house of the Lord. He said, I'm going to God's house. Yes, and he sat right over here and said, and what do you do? And said, well, we sing, and we read the Bible, and we talk about the Lord. So you all started singing, and he nudged his grandma and said, Grandma, I see what they're doing. They're singing to Jesus. And that's who they're singing to, that name up there, aren't they? The little five-year-old picked up on that. They're singing to Jesus. He said, yes. And he said, I get it. I'm in God's house, and we're worshiping Jesus. She said, yes, and kept on singing. When the song was over, I came up, and he nudged his grandpa and said, is that God? No. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. He's 86 years old. And Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And Ishmael means God hears. And so God allowed this boy to be born who is going to be the father of the Arabs. And next week we'll look at this more thoroughly. When Isaac comes along, who is born through the miracle, he is the father of the Jews. All you see going on in the Middle East is a family squabble. They're still fighting, just like it says they would be right here. But the reason the fight is going on is because Abram and Sarai got in the flesh and couldn't wait on the Lord. They were not patient. They heard God's promise. They believed his promise, but they couldn't see how it had come to pass. So they took matters into their own hands and created this issue. And it's a picture of you and me believing God, hearing God, and still not trusting God. So we take matters into our own hands and we try to make things happen. There's a lot of people that say, well, I'm doing a great work for God. No, you want to be working with him, not for him. Or doing things and then say, bless this God. No, let him work through you and thank him that you have the privilege to be nothing more than a vessel. They left the vessel portion and went out and did it on their own. Now misery comes to them. And the whole world can always look at the navel or the belly button of the planet, the Middle East, Jerusalem, and spread out around these tribes that came off of Noah's Ark that we looked at from the Hamites and the Shemites and see the struggle going on. And we can parallel it to our own lives, can't we? Because Galatians, if you've never read it before, deals with the allegory and the picture story of Ishmael and Isaac. And it really says that the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're fighting. And the spirit is fighting against the flesh. The two are contrary to one another. And so you can't do what you want to do because that fight is going on. Paul the Apostle said it in a little different way to the Romans. The good that I should do, I find that I'm not doing it. And the evil that I shouldn't do, I find that I do it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? Don't you ever feel like that sometimes? Why did I say that? I shouldn't have said that. I'm a Christian woman or a Christian man. Why did I act like, what a horrible attitude that was. Oh my goodness. It's your flesh. And it's always beaten on your spirit. But your spirit takes the high ground and beats on your, and it's a struggle going back and forth, back and forth. This is exactly what it's like. That picture is there to show us. And so the Middle East is nothing more than a picture of the flesh and the spirit fighting. And it is also a picture of the flesh wrestling with the spirit, the spirit wrestling with the flesh. And in no way am I saying that Israel is the spirit, because they have one of the highest rates of abortion per capita of any nation in the world. They have a lot of decadence, just like the United States. But I am saying, just look to the Middle East, and you'll see it's a family squabble that's going on and will not be settled until the day Jesus Christ comes back. But God will bless Ishmael's children, the Arab nations, as he will bless Israel. But Israel, through Isaac, has the promise, the covenant, and the blessings of the promise, where Ishmael does not receive the blessing of the promise, but they will still be blessed by God. That's the difference of the two. Father, we want to thank you for your word, and we want to pray that we can learn from your word how to live as spiritual people and righteous people in your eyes, not living for self. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name that your word would sink deeply into our hearts and that you'd fill us with wisdom from it and teach us how to walk in the Spirit, so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, O God. And use our lives to bring great honor and glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.